The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I'm going to invite you to open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. So hopefully you're in 1 Samuel chapter 28. I've entitled this morning's message, Black Magic. Our text today is about Saul and the Witch of Endor. The translation that I'm reading from will refer to this woman as the medium of Endor. And we use lots of different words when we talk about witchcraft. We use words like witches and warlocks. We talk about witchery and the occult, people who practice voodoo or black magic. The Bible uses words like mediums and necromancers. But before we go down that road, maybe a more fundamental question to ask is, are witches real? I mean, do they really exist? Or are they just the things of urban legend? One thing we can say for sure is this: without a doubt, our forefathers believed in the existence of witches. And there's ample evidence to support that claim. We don't need to look any further back than the Salem witch trials to prove this point. During a 16-month period from February of 1692 until May of 1693, over 200 people were accused of witchery in Salem, Massachusetts. Of those 200 people, 30 of them were convicted. They were found guilty of being witches or warlocks, a warlock simply being a male who practices witchcraft. 19 of those 30 were hanged. One was pressed to death, Five others died in jail. And so in that 16-month period, 25 people were killed because the citizens of Salem believed they were practicing witchcraft. During that same period of time, by the way, this is something I already knew about the Salem witch trials. This is something I learned this week. Right here in Southern Maryland, some of you might already know this, a famous witch by the name of, anybody know the name of the famous witch here in Southern Maryland? There you go. Moll Dyer is her name. She lived in Leonardtown. Local residents chased her out of her home in the dead of winter, and her body was found days later partially frozen to a large stone. And that stone is called the Moll Dyer or Dwyer Rock. And I haven't seen it for myself. Maybe others. So Kim has seen it. Evidently, it's on display at the St. Mary's County Historical Society building. So if you want to take a field trip to see this rock, it's down there. When I lived in Siler City, North Carolina, while I was pastoring the previous church I was at, the Lord gave me the privilege of leading a young woman to the Lord. She was dying from terminal cancer, and she had been heavily involved in the occult. But by God's grace, she turned from her sin and trusted in Jesus before she died. And I knew her repentance was genuine. It was real on the day that she gave me all of her occultic literature. She gave me a box filled with books about witchcraft and the like. She said she didn't want them in her house any longer. And I kept those books for a number of years, actually, as a testimony to the power of God to save people even from the occult. I've since gotten rid of all but one of them because I didn't want them in my office either, frankly. And so, yes, there is such a thing as witchcraft. And, yes, there are spiritual forces of evil in this world. And to be clear, I'm not suggesting that there is some type of eternal struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and we're wondering which one is going to prevail. I don't believe that for a moment, and nor should you, because there's only one eternal force, and that force is God Himself. But beloved, we do live in a fallen, broken world, and there are people in this world who lean into evil, who embrace evil. There are those who try to harness the forces of evil. This is called witchcraft, and it's expressly forbidden in the Scriptures. And so now look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'll be reading the entire chapter. By the way, some people have asked me, usually when I'm done reading the Scripture, I'll always say, "This is the word of the Lord." And then there's a handful of people, maybe two or three people, that will say, "Thanks be to God." That's not a Catholic thing or anything. It's actually a Christian response. And I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying if you don't do that, that you're not being Christian. But that is a Christian response. When somebody reads a word and they say, this is the word of the Lord, sometimes people respond, this is the word. They'll say, thanks be to God. So if I've had people ask me about that in the past, so I just wanted to throw that out. Because, again, I will say, this is the word of the Lord after I read it. Follow with me, chapter 28, verses 1 through 25. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well. You shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well. I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me, and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for giving us your word, and I pray, Lord Jesus, now in the moments that we have remaining here today, that you would help us to lean into you, into your word, that we would find respite in your word, that we would know you better because we encounter you through your word. And so, Father, use this time to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you would have us be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a note taker, I have three words I need you to write down today. And beyond that, you write down whatever you want. Main point today is God is steadfast. God is steadfast. And as I do from time to time, I don't have a specific outline for this morning's message. So I want to talk us through the text, and along the way, as we're talking through the text, be making application as we go through the text today. And as we begin, I want to spend only the first few minutes, just a few minutes, on the opening verses of chapter 28. I talked about them last week briefly in my message, and David has been so successful in his deception of Achish in chapter 27 that Achish is now eager to take David with him as his personal bodyguard as the Philistines are planning to attack the Israelites. And in our text, David says all of the right things to Achish. But David, I want you to notice, never actually goes out to fight against his own countrymen. Now, personally, I don't believe David ever had any intention of fighting against his own countrymen. But this is going to come up again in chapter 29, and so I'm going to leave my comments for there for right now. We'll talk about it more next week when we get into chapter 9. And for the rest of our time today, I want us to talk about or focus our attention on Saul and the medium of Endor. The author of 1 Samuel has already told us before, back in chapter 25, that Samuel died. It was a very brief comment there, if you remember, just a verse or two. We were told that Samuel had died, and then right away the author goes into talking about David and Nabal and Abigail. And so today, now in verse 3 of chapter 28, the author again is once again reminding us that Samuel is dead, that he's been buried in Ramah. And again, just a very brief comment, but it's going to be clear, crystal clear, in just a moment, why he's reminding us that Samuel is dead. Now, as we've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel, we've been learning about Saul. And I don't think it would be an overstatement to say that Saul himself was a living, breathing train wreck of a man. I mean, if anybody was a hot mess, Saul was a hot mess. Saul was just way out there. But there's something else that I believe that we could say about Saul that would be equally accurate. Saul was a very religious man. A very religious man. We see evidence of that throughout his life. But in our passage today, we see at least two obvious examples of his religious piety. Two obvious examples. First, we're told in verse 3 that Saul is the one who had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. He's the one responsible for that. But why? Why would Saul have done that? What was his motive for putting the mediums and the necromancers out of the land? Well, it was religious piety. That was his motive. You see, the Old Testament law was very clear that the practice of the occult was expressly forbidden. I'm going to listen to just this one passage. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Just listen to this one passage. Moses writes, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." Now, beloved, that's pretty clear, right? You don't need me, or you don't need any pastor, frankly, to stand up here and tell you that the Lord does not look kindly on those who practice witchcraft. It's a clear teaching of Scripture. And so Saul wants to do right by his people. He wants to be a religious man. unfortunately, Saul had rules for thee that did not always translate into rules for me. In other words, he could be quite the hypocrite when it came to enforcing his own rules. Nevertheless, he is the one who's responsible for putting the mediums out of business. And the only plausible reason that he does that is because he wants to follow the law. He wants to be a pious man. He wants to be a religious king. But there's a second evidence of his piety in this passage. We find that in verses 5 and 6. The Philistines have assembled a large army to go against war against the Israelites, and Saul is afraid. And he has good reason to be afraid. I haven't mentioned this yet, but we've noticed that Israelites and the Philistines are constantly fighting one another. But the Philistines were technologically superior to the Israelites at this point in history. The Philistines had more skill with metal, which meant that their weapons were superior to the weapons of the Israelites. So Saul is afraid, again, as he should be. And what does he do when he's afraid? In verse 6, notice what he does. Saul inquires of the Lord. He seeks the face of God. And he seeks God's face through very legitimate means. It says he seeks God through dreams, through Urim, and through the prophets. Now, I think the dreams and the prophets are fairly self-explanatory, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. But the Urim, you might think, what in the world is that? What does Urim mean? We've actually seen this before earlier in the text in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. In that chapter, Saul was inquiring of God whether he should fight against the Philistines, and he uses Urim and Thummim to seek God's guidance. And frankly, we're not 100% sure of how Urim or Thummim were used, but they were stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And it's believed that these stones were used to interpret or to understand the will of the Lord. At any rate, again, this was a perfectly legitimate means that Saul had for trying to determine what God wanted him to do. He was inquiring of God. Here's my point. Saul was a religious man. He was a pious man. He was seeking the Lord. But you might wonder, if he's such a religious man, if he's such a pious man, then why was his life such a train wreck? Right? I mean, if he's such a pious man, why didn't the Lord then answer Saul when he sought the Lord through legitimate means? The Lord was silent. If he's such a pious man, why didn't God answer him? And beloved, those are great questions. And here's the answer. At least the answer that I'll give you for it. I think we should be happy that Saul was a religious man, that he was a pious man. But hear me well, religion and piety have never been the standard by which God measures our relationship with Him. Religion and piety, in other words, do not make us right with God. Think about this one example in the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul, he addresses the crowd in Athens. You don't need to turn there, but you can find it in Acts 17 if you want to look at it later. He says to them in Acts 17, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Beloved, do you hear what's happening in that passage with Paul? Paul's praising them for being religious, very religious indeed. He even talks about the objects of their worship. But then he tells them in no uncertain terms that their religiosity, that's not enough. Oh, sure, you're religious. Absolutely. But your religion isn't focused properly. You're focusing in on some unknown God. Now back to 1 Samuel here. Saul is a religious man, but his religion, beloved, isn't focused properly. If his religion had been focused properly, then he wouldn't have sought some illegitimate means to seek God's will out when God had been silent. I want to make 2 points of application here for us today. First point, religion won't save you. It will not save you. God is not interested in you or I being the best religious people that we can be. The world is full of lots of religious people who, when they die, they are going to bust hell wide open. Now, you might be shocked at my frankness, but let me say that again. The world is full of a lot of religious people who, when they die, are going to bust hell wide open. Beloved, religion doesn't make us right with God. Our sin has separated us from God, and no amount of religion will ever make us right with God. Only Jesus can make us right with God. Faith in Jesus is what's important. It's believing that He bore our sin on the cross and that on the third day God raised Him from the dead. That's what saves us. That's what makes us right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. In the Old Testament, I say, well, how does that work for Saul? Well, in the Old Testament, it was forward-looking faith. It was faith looking forward to the promises of God that He would send such a Savior. Now, in the post-New Testament age where we're at, it's a backward-looking faith. It's looking back to see what Christ has already accomplished through His Son, or God has accomplished through His Son. We're not made right with God through any manner of religion. We're made right with God through a relationship with Jesus. That's the first point of application. And friends, if you don't have that type of relationship with God, then let me encourage you, let me beg you to call out on God even now. I mean, right where you're seated, right? You don't need to wait till a certain point in the service. You can do that right now. You can call out on God, to God, and He will save you. And if by God's grace you do that, let me know about it. I will do backflips. I'll be so excited, and I want to encourage you in that decision that you're making. Or if you say, I don't, you know, you're kind of a strange guy, I don't want to talk to you, that's fine. Maybe you're here with a family member or a friend. I can assure you they would love to talk to you about Jesus. If you have questions about what that means and you don't mind talking to a kind of a crazy guy, I'd love to talk with you after the service. Second point of application. So that's the first point of application. Second point of application is when we seek God through legitimate means and God chooses to remain silent, which, by the way, is His prerogative. Right? He's God. We're not God. It's His prerogative. If He chooses to remain silent, we don't then have the right to seek an illegitimate means to hear from God. Beloved, God always answers the prayers of His children. I didn't ask Jerry to read that scripture. I thought, man, well, that's going to fit perfectly what Jerry read earlier in the service. God always answers prayers of His children, but He does so on His timetable, not ours. And sometimes when He's answering on His timetable, we need to have patience. And that can be hard, can't it? It can be hard to have patience. Sometimes when patience is required and we lack patience, we interject our own false narratives into the discussion. Let me illustrate. Let me make this concrete for us. Suppose, for example, you're trying to decide whether or not the person you're dating is marriage material. You know, is this a person that you should spend the rest of your life with? Now, that's an important question, right? It's an important question. It's a question that you should 100% take before the Lord. And to be clear, the Bible is not silent about this question. The Bible speaks very clearly to some aspects of this question. So, for example, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, and if you're wondering if a certain non-Christian love interest of yours should be somebody that you'd spend the rest of your life with, I can answer that question for you. Well, actually, I'm not answering. This is what the Bible's answering. The Bible said, no, that's not the person. The Bible's very clear that we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So in that respect, God has already answered the question. But suppose you're both believers. Suppose one of you is a strong believer, one is a weak believer, or whatever. You're both believers. Well, Well, now we might enter into some gray areas, right? The answer is maybe yes, that's the person, or maybe it's no, that's not the person. And so we begin to have doubts. And here's where we get ourselves in trouble. Here's how we begin to seek illegitimate means of determining the will of the Lord. I'll use one example for this particular case that I see happen all the time. Our culture will tell us that the best way to determine whether or not you're compatible with this other person is, why don't you just live together for a while? Why don't you just pretend that you're married, do everything that married couples do, and just live together for a while, and then you'll know whether you're compatible. And so I know of countless Christian couples who have illegitimately sought the will of the Lord because they wanted to say, well, let's just live together for a while. Beloved, don't seek illegitimate ways of trying to discern the will of the Lord. It's not going to work. Rather, lean into God. Lean into His Word. And lean into godly people who are making every effort to live a godly life. That's how we're going to determine the will of the Lord. Now back to our text. In verse 8, Saul disguises himself. He goes out by night. He finds this medium of Endor. And a quick aside, by the way, I find it instructive in reading the Bible how the Bible uses nighttime and darkness as a cover for doing things that are evil. So I'm not saying that nighttime is inherently evil, but it is fascinating that darkness is often a cover for evil. So just food for thought on that. Saul and the two men, they make their way to this medium of Endor, and Saul says to the medium, divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. The woman, however, she's a bit concerned, right? She's concerned for her own life because she knows what she... Now, she doesn't, at this point, recognize that it's Saul who's asking her this, but she knows that Saul has already sent all the mediums and necromancers out of the land, and so she's like, I don't want to let people know that I'm a medium. And then with a bit of irony in our text, in verse 10, Saul says, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now here's the irony in that. Saul is swearing by the name of the one true living God that no harm is going to come for a medium for calling upon a dead person to rise from the grave. There's something else, by the way, happening here that's super important. In his religious zeal, in Saul's religious zeal to determine what the will of the Lord is, Saul violates the clear teaching of Scripture. He violates the third commandment, doesn't he? He takes the name of the Lord God in vain. Notice there in verse 10, the Lord, the word Lord, is written in all capital letters. I've shared this with you before, but if you're new here, you need to know that when in the Old Testament, when the word Lord is in all capital letters, it's a translation of the Hebrew word that is the divine name of God. It's the name that we sometimes call Yahweh or Jehovah. It's a name that God gave to Himself in Exodus chapter 3 when He said to Moses, I am who I am. It's a name that's so holy among Jewish people, even to this day, that they don't ever speak that name out loud, lest they accidentally use it in vain. Yet Saul, in his unabashed religious zeal to determine the will of the Lord, Saul tramples on that name. He tramples the name in mud as he says to the witch of Endor that the Lord, that Yahweh, by the living Yahweh, I'm not going to harm you. Here's another point of application for us. Sometimes in our religious zeal, we're blinded to the rather obvious ways that we violate the clear teachings of Scripture. I watched a news clip this past week, so I'm not entirely unfamiliar with the news, but in this particular news clip, there were some pro-abortion protesters outside of a church. I believe the church was in New York City. Don't hold me to that. I'm not certain of that, but I believe it was New York City. At any rate, the pro-abortion protesters, and make no mistake, it was a religious zeal. In their religious zeal, they were singing a song. And here's the song that they were singing. They sang it over. This was a song. I'll even put it to the tune. They put it in. Thank God for abortion. Thank God for abortion. Just over and over and over. Just like that. Thank God for abortion. Beloved, in their religious zeal, they're blinded to the fact that they're supporting the killing of innocent babies in their mother's wombs. In their religious zeal, they were violating the sixth commandment. We need to be careful in our religious zeal that we're not blinded to what the Word actually teaches. Back to our text. The medium asks Saul who he wants to call up, and Saul says, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman actually sees Samuel, this is verse 12, she cries out in fear, and that it's only then that she recognizes Saul for who he is. And I want to pause again for just a moment here, because what's happening is rather confusing. It took me some time this week just try to wrap my head around what's happening. You know, we read a text like this and we begin to wonder, you know, what kind of powers do these mediums have? You know, what kind of powers do people who practice the occult have? Do they really have the power to bring up a person from the dead? I mean, at first blush, that appears to be what's happening here, right? It looks like this medium has called Samuel up from the dead. But if we read the text carefully, nowhere in that text does it actually say that the woman is the one who brought Samuel up from the dead. On the contrary, the woman is startled to see Samuel, isn't she? She like, oh, it's almost like, well, this has never happened before. You know, here's somebody coming. It's all new to her. So, are we then to conclude that, well, maybe it wasn't Samuel? You know, is this a ghost? Do we need to call Ghostbusters or something? What's happening here? No, the text is clear. This is Samuel. It is Samuel, but then how did he get there? How was Samuel brought up from the dead? I think the only answer to that question is this, is that the Lord Himself brought up Samuel to see Saul. The Lord is the only one with power to bring somebody up from the dead. But that raises yet another question. Why? Why would the Lord do that? And beloved, this is where the dialogue that happens in verses 15 and following comes really, really important. And so follow with me through some of this dialogue. Verse 15, Samuel says to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Samuel's been in the place of the dead. It's not his final resting place yet. He's been resting. And so naturally, Samuel considers it a disturbance that Saul has called him up. But then Saul answers Samuel. He says, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And so Saul gives Samuel this play-by-play of why he's calling Samuel up. And again, notice by Saul's own mouth, it's his religious piety. You know, God's not answering me, so I need somebody to answer me. This is why I've called you up. But Samuel gets to the heart of the matter when he begins responding in verse 16. Samuel says, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy?" In other words, you know, you're asking the wrong person. You don't need to be asking me. He says, "The Lord has done to you as He spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out His fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Now, we're going to hit the pause button again there. Samuel's not done talking, but for right now, let's pause. Again, he says, you're talking to the wrong guy. The Lord has already... The reason the Lord isn't answering you is because He's already torn the kingdom from you because of what you did, or should say, what you didn't do with Amalek, that you didn't utterly destroy Amalek. And what Samuel's saying to Saul here is basically this: the Lord hasn't changed His mind. The Lord hasn't changed His mind. The Lord is steadfast. Saul was religious, yet disobedient back then with Amalek. And Saul, still in our text today, is religious, and still disobedient even today. You see, Saul hasn't given the Lord any reason to change his mind. There's been no lasting, genuine repentance on the part of Saul. Yeah, sure, we've seen flickers of hope every now and then, but they were just that, right? They were just flickers of hope. Saul is essentially the same disobedient man he was when the Lord first tore the kingdom from him. That's why the Lord isn't answering him. But then Samuel adds some additional information in verse 19. Samuel says to Saul, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." In other words, Saul, tomorrow is your day to die. You and your sons, you'll be with me. Now, let me make an important point of application for us here. The Bible teaches us that there is appointed to each one of us a day to die, and after that comes judgment. Now, for the vast, vast majority of us, we will never know when that day is. But here in the United States, over 8,200 people woke up today, May 15th, for the last time. Over 8,000 people today will enter into eternity. Beloved, that today could be our day for any one of us. But even if it isn't today for us, that day's still a-coming. With the exception of Enoch and Elijah, the Grim Reaper is statistically perfect. We will all face the fate that Saul is about to face. The only difference is this, that unlike Saul, most of us won't be given 24 hours notice. So here's the application. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you're not in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, don't put that off. Please don't. Please, please don't. I beg of you, don't do that. The Scriptures say, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Scriptures also say, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But don't wait until it's too late, because there aren't any do-overs once we enter into eternity. Again, it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Once to die. Not once to die and then let me think about it some more. Once to die and then the judgment. Saul hears this news of his imminent death and he falls down in fear, as again I'm sure probably many of us would do. At first, he even refuses to eat. He has to be coaxed to eat by this medium, which again is more irony in the story, that it takes a messenger of death, that this medium, to convince Saul to eat so that he doesn't collapse from exhaustion, when all the while Saul is going to be dead in 24 hours anyways. Beloved, let me close with this. Our Lord is steadfast in all of His ways. He is faithful and true, and He always keeps His promises from one generation to the next. He's promised that He will forgive us if we confess our sins. He's promised that He will save us if we call on His name. Beloved, don't let another day go by without experiencing the blessings of those promises. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your kindness. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are always faithful and true, that You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that Your promises are always true, that they are always yes and amen. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today, Lord, even one today that has never trusted in Christ, Lord, that today, before it's eternally too late, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Lord, that they would call out today, that You would open their heart for them to believe. Father, there are others here today, perhaps carrying the burden of sin with them. They've trusted in Christ, but they wrestle with sin, and they hold on to that sin. They carry it with them. Lord, Your Word tells us that if we confess our sin, that You are faithful and just to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And so help us, Lord, to find in You peace in the midst of our trouble, to find respite in our time of need. Lord, I thank You and I love You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought this passage would be appropriate today from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" God bless you, and have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.